very thankful for, as we got towards this weekend here, realizing this this weather was going to be a little cooler than sometimes. I know it can, with all the heaters in this building, and then if it's really warm outside, it can make it kind of sticky in here. And so I was thankful for the cooler temperatures. It's good to see everybody this year again. It was a joy to see you all mingling this afternoon, fellowshipping, saints encouraging one another, just families being together, renewing acquaintances. These are very holy and sacred moments that we share together, and it's beautiful times around the Word of God and fellowshipping one with another. Well, this evening, we want to bring a message that I've called Come Into the Ark, and I'm not sure what you think about when you think about that title, but my heart in this this sermon this evening will be, number one, I don't want to go too long, so y'all help me keep accountable on that. I'm gonna try to not be too late here this evening. But my heart was, is when I think of coming into the ark, I think of the ark. I think of the provision that God made for the salvation of Noah's family, Noah and his family. And so sometimes when I think of the call to salvation, right along with the call to salvation, we can't really make sense of that call without really taking a deep look at man's sinfulness and some of the serious judgment that comes upon sin, and it can end up feeling pretty heavy and pretty negative. And while that's all important, and we need to look at those side of things, this invitation that God gave to Noah, and he said to Noah, "Come into the ark." There was a provision made, and tonight, as we go through the message, I want the Lord Jesus to be exalted. He's the provision that saves us from sin. And so I want it to be something where we see the goodness of God and the offer that he's extended to us to be saved from sin. Whether we're here tonight, we've never been converted, or maybe you're here, you've drifted, you're back in a lukewarm state. I want you to know there is a provision made for you in Jesus Christ. And it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And so we want to meditate on this theme, come into the ark. There are some new faces here. I don't know all of you. I am from Kentucky. My name's Abner from Kentucky. And incidentally, that's a state where we do have the ark. Remember, how many of y'all been to Ken Ham's little ark down there? All right, so y'all familiar with that. So that's the state we're from, the ark there. And anyways, we live south of that little ways. Drove past it today on our way up here. But anyway, so we want to meditate this evening on this theme of come into the ark. It's an invitation. And so what we're going to do is spend a lot of time in the scripture. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6? I hope you love the Word of God, because tonight we're going to spend some time here. We're just going to drill down into chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Genesis here and just walk through this story of the judgment of God against sin and this invitation into the ark, and see if we can't make some applications to our lives today. So we're going to be going to Genesis chapter 6. All right, so while you're turning there, I want to remind you of a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "Now these things happened unto them for ensamples." So it's talking about things that happened that were recorded in the Old Testament. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "These things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so we believe that the things that have been written here in the book of Genesis are for ensamples. They're examples to us, and they are written for our admonition, to admonish us, to teach us something. And so tonight, I hope that we can allow God to speak to us through his word right here in the book of Genesis. Let's begin reading. You just follow along. We're going to kind of, my format is going to be this evening to just kind of read down through these passages. We'll stop every couple verses and make some points. And then at the end of our reading, hopefully we'll kind of delve into some application here. So here we are, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. "And it came to pass that when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." Now, this interesting thing here, it says here that this was happening, this flood that we're going to talk about this evening, it happened at a time when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And I thought, it's interesting, how many of you all have seen those graphs that show the population of the world? You've seen, though, I think there was a book that was published not too long ago, but let's just say this was about 4,000 B.C., or wherever. Yeah, I'm not sure where to start, but let's just say that. Let's say, and then you move up through here, and the population gradually increases, but then you get into around the year, well, probably, I'm not sure exactly where all this is, but let's say 1900s, somewhere in here, and then now we are in the 2000s. And this is kind of how the population up to, right, presently, we're over, I think, around 8.2 billion people, if I'm not wrong about that. Does that sound right to you, statistics people? All right, so but it's interesting. So, I think about this as our time. But here we're reading in the book of Genesis here, and it's interesting. Here's some correlation we begin to find right there in verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply. So there was a population growth that was happening way back then, and that's where we see that happening here in this scripture. And the verse 2 says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives of all they chose." Verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so I want to pause there and notice that where it says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. And we see here, that tells us here, way back here in the book of Genesis, God is saying that he does have a time when he strives with humans. And I believe that God is striving with humans still today. 1 Peter 3 says, talking about this time, it says, "The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is eight souls, "were saved by water." And so we see that the long-suffering of God waited at that time. God was striving with humankind. He was striving. He was wanting to work in their hearts and draw them. And he was at work there, but the long-suffering of God waited, and there came a time after God had convicted, after he had drew, and after he had wooed, there came a time where he said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And we need to know that here this evening. There comes a time when God stops striving with people. There's a time when God in his foreknowledge knows that this person will not repent. A time when God knows that this person now is only building up wrath against the day of wrath. And God stops to strive with them. We see that here in the book of Genesis. If you read on to verse 4 there, it says, "There were giants of the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great." And God saw that the what? Let's say it together. Wickedness. "Then God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually." Brothers and sisters, you don't have to live very long in the world to realize is that there's not only do we share a population explosion with the people of that time, there's other things that we share with people of that time. And I believe that that as God looks at our world today, that he sees that the wickedness of man is very great in the earth, and his imagination of his heart is only evil continually. I work in the public, and I'm appalled at the blatant evil and the witchcraft that's promoted on clothing, on advertisements, and all sorts of things that insinuate immorality or blatantly speak of witchcraft and evil. And it seems especially related, brothers and sisters, what I've seen, it seems especially related to the entertainment industry. Music groups in particular, there's so much reveling in immorality and witchcraft. And it's shocking to me that many professing Christians think that this type of entertainment is harmless. I hope that's not any of us that think that, but it's shocking to me as I rub shoulders with Protestants, evangelicals, Catholics, people that would claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're just drinking up this, what they had back then. Only evil continually. All this stuff that glorifies Satan and witchcraft. People just drinking it in. But how can someone who loves the Lord enjoy watching the things that God hates? But that's how it was back then, and that's how it was now. Genesis 6. Let's keep reading here. Verse 6. This is a very sad verse. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Why was God grieved here? It was because of the problem of sin. Sin was running rampant in the earth, and it grieved God at his heart. And that brings us to a very sobering reality tonight, that the problem of sin is still alive and well in our world today, and it grieved God's heart then, and it grieves his heart now. God is grieved at the sin in our world today, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the adulteries, the violence, the blasphemy, the witchcraft, the covetousness, the idolatry. But it's not just out there in the world, as it were. God is grieved if there's sin in my life. And I marvel at how people try to distance themselves from sin by being hard on others. You ever seen that before? People want to make themselves feel better, so they really get down on other people's sins. But that does nothing to correct the sin in your own life. If there's sin in your life, it grieves God at his heart. Don't fall into that trap of thinking that somehow by condemning the liberals hard enough that somehow that'll make you a better person. It doesn't work that way. If there's sin in your heart, it grieves God's heart. 2 Timothy tells us in verse chapter 3, you just stay right there in Genesis. I'm going to read this to you about 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's talking about the last days, you know, so we're kind of looking at two different time frames. We think about this thing here tonight, we're looking at the time of the flood. We're also looking at our times, but we think about our time here. It says this: in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I mean, that's that. If anybody wants to describe the day in which we live, that seems to be it. Yeah. Lovers of them own selves, and we put the thing on steroids. Those who use social media, that's what it's all about. And our brother Donnie may have been mentioning that today here. I can't remember. Somebody. Isn't that something, how fast you forget who it was? Or I do anyways, bad memory. But anyways, this whole lovers of their own selves, which we naturally tend to be that way, but it's on steroids in our day. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, they lack self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Really think they are somebody. And when they deal with other people, they got to look way down there at it to see them. High-minded, lovers of pleasure. Now, this one gets close to home. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power there, from such turn away. I want to think of a few of these words here. We're thinking about how the sin is the problem. That was the problem then. It's the problem now. It grieved God at his heart, and it still grieves God's heart. But think about this. Lovers of their own selves. In its most blatant form, it's eager to satisfy selfish desire. But in a more subtle form, this lovers of your own self appears to be very spiritually right. No one else can seem to equal the clarity of my perspective. That's a lover of my own self. I see myself as more spiritual than others. I'm a lover of my own self. Here's one here. Another thing to meditate upon here. We're searching our own hearts, letting God speak to us. What about this one here? Disobedient to parents. That word disobedient there means unpersuadable. And how many times does it happen, young person? Where in your home, your parents are trying to give some guidance, and you were unpersuadable. You would not be, you had to have it your way. I'm telling you, it grieves God at his heart. The word in the Webster's, I'm not, sorry, not the Webster's, but in Strong's Concordance, there has a word I didn't know, contumacious or something of those, contumacious, let's just pronounce it that way, and it literally means to swell. So your parents give you some direction, and it grieves God in his heart. But that starts really young. It starts really young. At our house it does. Our children are sinners, I guess. They're born to their parents, and But it starts pretty young, and there's some need to just maybe sit still a little bit. But it's that same swelling, and when you're a teenager, I'm sorry, it grieves God in his heart. And so here's the thing. We could go over a long list of sins, and these were things that they were dealing with back then, and it was a time where sin was running rampant, and God brought judgment because of the problem of sin. Genesis, let's keep reading here. Genesis 6, verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy. Now think about that. So here, now we're starting to see the judgment of God here. He's grieved at his heart. The problem of sin has caused him to be grieved at his heart. Now he says, I will destroy man whom I have created. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You know, we see here that God is a just God, and he is a just judge. He will not allow sin to prevail. That was a time the sin was just running rampant. So God said, I've got to stop this. I'm going to destroy man that I have created. And God does. He will judge sin. And the Bible teaches that not only did he judge sin then, but there's coming another judgment. And tomorrow we want to look at that more particularly in our sermon on the coming judgment. But we see that here tonight in this story as well. But that God will judge sin. Ezekiel 34 says, verse 7, keep this, talking about God. Now think about this. He keeps mercy for thousands. That's the goodness of God. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the goodness of God. And that will by no means clear the guilty. That's also the goodness of God, because he's not going to let sin run rampant. God will judge sin in his goodness. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And there's people who have, maybe they've got some sin in their life, and I don't know, and it seemed like in Noah's time, that was one of the things that it seemed like it was just sin was running rampant. But sometimes people today in more religious settings think that, well, I'm just going to keep it hid. I'm going to make sure nobody finds out about it. And here the Bible says that God is going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. And so don't think that just because nobody knows about it, that you're going to get by with that sin, that somehow you're going to sneak that thing into heaven and avoid the judgment of God. It's not going to happen. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. People think, are tempted to think, that their sin is a secret. The Numbers 32, 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Achan's sin found it out, did it not? What did he do? Somebody help us out here. Yes, Troyer boys, y'all know your Bibles. What did he do? Gold? Garment, yes. Money and clothes, and yeah, that's it. Gold, silver, and some clothes. That still gets a lot of people today. Money and clothes. Anyways, I'm not going to go down that road. But anyways, but what did he do with it over here on this side? What did he do after he took it? He disobeyed God. What did he do? Do I? Well, that's, I'm sure of that. I'm thinking of something before he ever lied about it. Hit it. He hit it. He thought he could get away with it. He hit it. But his sin found him out. And be sure tonight, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Because here he says, listen to Achan's confession. I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. It'd be a bad thing to let it go to waste. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight. I mean, don't pass that kind of thing up. And then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth. See, he thought he could get away with it. It was secret. They hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. So he was burying stuff, trying to keep it secret. Your secret sin will find you out. And people, you know, maybe it's been a long time since you did that thing, and sure enough, nobody knows. And so you're starting to feel relief, like, I think I'm going to get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Let's move on. Verse 8, Genesis 6. Here we are. We want to learn these lessons from the Word of God here. Genesis 6, verse 8, we're continuing to read. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God. Noah found grace Everybody say grace. Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here we have the just judge of all the earth. It's also the God of grace. Amen? In John 1:14, we see that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 3, we see in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. And so we see that not only is God a God of judgment, but He's also a God of grace, because here in Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We move on to verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I want you to know here this evening that the grace of God, it breaks the power of sin. Noah was able to walk with God, and the grace of God breaks the power of sin in the believer's life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Grace sets us free from the power of sin and helps us to actually please the Lord in everyday life. That's grace. It's one of the many things that grace does. Grace is many faceted. Praise the Lord for His grace. And Noah walked with God here. In verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before God. Okay, so we're kind of going to get, we have this little snippet of Noah. Let's look at now the earth. We're talking about the earth again. It was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I think people loved violent entertainment back then just like they do today. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And I want us to know that just as the judgment of God was talked about there, God said, I'm going to bring a judgment here. I'm going to destroy them with the earth. There is a day, and I remind us, there is a day of judgment coming for us as well. Just like it was back for them in them time, there's also a judgment coming for us. In our time, it's not a flood of water, but it is a judgment of God against sin. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that God has appointed a day. He's already got it appointed in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He raised him from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we must all, every one of us here tonight, every one of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so just in the same way as God was speaking of his judgment that was to come there, there's another judgment. Let's move on to verse 14. Make thee an ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion that thou shalt make of it. The length shall be 300 cubits. I'm just going to picture this on the board here real briefly. So the length is going to be 300 cubits. And what do you say then? Let's see. The breadth, 50 cubits, and the height of it, 30 cubits. So something along these lines here. A window shalt thou make in the ark. Probably wasn't provia, but a window shalt thou make in the ark. And a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt make in the side thereof. The door of the ark thou shalt make in the side thereof with a lower second and third stories. So we're just picturing that looking through the ark here. And then there had to be some kind of ramp probably to get up to this door. So I'm sure there was made a ramp for everybody to get up there. So there we have our ark. And thou shalt, a door thou shalt set in the side thereof with a lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, this is God speaking, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein there is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Genesis 6:18, let's continue reading. But with thee shall I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come in to the ark. There we have our words. And thou shalt come into the ark. It is a command, but it's also an invitation. And it's in the same way for us tonight. It's a command, and yet it's an invitation. And what an invitation it is to come into the ark, to come into the place where there's going to be salvation, there's going to be safety when all is judgment outside. What an invitation. And so he goes on here in verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that. Come into the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, every creeping thing after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be to thee for food and for them. Thus did Noah. According, there's this verse 22, look at that. Look at what it says next. According to all that God had commanded him, so did he. And what I see here in this verse is that Noah was not haphazard and careless about how he applied the way of salvation that God had revealed to him. And brothers and sisters, here this evening, we dare not to be haphazard and careless about the way of salvation that God has revealed to us in the gospel. If there's carelessness and haphazardness in my life in relating to Jesus and relating to the Word of God and the things that God has given us to do, if that's the way I am, I can be sure that my heart is not right with God. I'm not in the ark. Because if the heart is right, if you're in the ark, if you're experiencing Jesus, I'm telling you, there is a carefulness. There is a lack of haphazard. It's not going to be haphazard. The soul that has known true repentance and cleansing in the blood of Jesus lives a life of carefulness. Revelation chapter 13, I'm just going to read you, well, you know that. I'm not going to go turn there for sake of time, but Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 talks about the lukewarm. And when I think of somebody who's haphazard and careless, I think about a lukewarm person. Somebody who doesn't really care that much. It doesn't matter. We'll see. I'm not sure what the Lord would have us to do there, but we'll find out. What's going to happen to lukewarm people in the judgment? What's going to happen? They're going to be spewed out of his mouth. They'll be judged with the sinner. And here's something that stands out to me from the book of 1 John chapter 3 about the person who's been born again. And I'm going to just turn there because I want you to get this. This is a mark of a person who's in the ark, as it were. Born again. It says this, 1 John 3, we're talking about the opposite of this carelessness. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so did he. And the Bible says here that every man that hath this hope, talking about hope of eternal life, who's been born again, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so we see here that when a person is born of God, they will have a desire to purify themselves. And if that's not present in your life, let me break it to you. There's something wrong in your relationship with Jesus. You may not be in the ark. You may be lost and outside and still under the judgment of God. Because when your heart is right, when Jesus has cleansed you from your sin and given you a new heart, you are going to have a heart to purify yourself, even as he is pure. And so we want to continue here to meditate here on this. What we see from Noah, he did according to all that the Lord, that God had commanded him, so did he. And I want to point us to something that we live in a time, like I said, there's a lot of similarities between our time and back then, and sin is running so rampant. And the Bible says that in the last times, that because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. Do you remember that scripture? Yes. And so I'll give you an example of how that's happening in the world around us. How many of you are familiar with the word legalism? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the word legalism. Okay, that's good. Thank you. How many of you feel like you can are familiar with the word lasciviousness? Raise your hand. seem like you are a little less confident about that word somehow. But you know what legalism is, but you're not very sure what lasciviousness is. Now, that question, which one of those is a biblical term? Lasciviousness is a biblical term. It's a biblical concept. But almost nobody in the world today, and I wonder when the last time you heard a sermon about lasciviousness was. And probably among our evangelical friends, it probably hasn't happened in the last 100 years. But how many sermons have been preached in the last 100 years on legalism? On and on and on. And it has become the cardinal sin. Like if you want to commit the unpardonable sin, just be legalistic. But listen, my friends, they would have called Noah a man who did according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Noah was attention. He gave attention to details, and he did it right according to what God had said. And they would call him a legalist today. But I'm telling you, the Lord was pleased with Noah. But the thing is so flipped around in our day that people actually, what is actually lasciviousness, if people think of as grace today. And a life of careful obedience is mistaken for legalism. That's how mixed up it is. And so we're in a time where we got to pay attention here. And so Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And I'm telling you here today, if you have entered into the ark, if Jesus is in your heart and your life is right with him, that's the life you're going to be living too. You're going to seek to live according to all that God commanded you. And that's what you're going to do. All right, so we're going to move on here. Genesis 7, we got through with chapter 6, now we're moving into Genesis 7 here. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou," listen to this invitation, "oh, praise the Lord, oh, the goodness of God, "come thou and all thy house into the ark." And so here we have the message this evening, come into the ark. And so we see this invitation that Noah had. It was given to him. "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen to be righteous before me in this generation." Brothers and sisters, Noah and his family was invited into the ark. And tonight, God invites sinners into the ark, into our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 11, he says that gracious invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, laden down with sin, with guilt, with worry, with condemnation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Genesis 7, verse 2, we'll continue reading. "Of every clean beast shalt thou take of thee by sevens, male and his female." We kind of went through that in verse chapter 6, but we're going to keep reading here because the Word of God has got a lot of good instruction for us. "Male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and his female, to keep the seed alive upon the earth. For yet seven days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." Again, we see this careful heed to the word of the Lord in Noah. It's a mark of those who enter the ark. Verse 6, "And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in." There was that invitation. "And Noah went in," praise the Lord, "into the ark. Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean beasts and the beasts that are not clean, of fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, the male and his female, as God commanded Noah." So the animals went in, and Noah's family went into the ark. But I wonder why nobody else did. Any thoughts on that tonight? Why did nobody else go into the ark? Help me out here. It seemed foolish. These people had never seen rain. So Noah is out here preaching, saying, "Hey, there's a judgment coming." You know, he's preacher of righteousness. And they'd never seen rain. It seemed like a stupid thing to do. And listen, if y'all know anything about people, I'm guessing there were some curious people who went up here and checked this out. Do you think it looked very comfortable in there? Where were all their friends? Outside. Where were their houses? Where was all the fun? Outside. So think with me for a minute. If you know curious people, or you know how people are curious by nature, there had to have been some who said, "Well, maybe I should check this out." So they went up this ramp, poked their heads around, not for me. No, too much fun to have out here. It's a trick of the devil. That's a trick of the devil. But Noah, he left his house. And the scripture says, unless you're willing to forsake everything you have, you can't be his disciple. And so Noah did that. When he went into the ark, brothers and sisters, he forsook everything else. It was a serious move of self-denial to go into the ark. But Noah did this. And it came to pass, verse 10 of Genesis 7, and it came to pass that after 7 days that the floodwaters were upon the earth. Now, it's interesting here. It seemed like the thing it was somewhat delayed here. I'm not sure. I don't follow the timeline exactly. But I know that there was a time when the judgment was delayed. It seemed like there was a 7-day interlude here somehow. And anyways, but we get back into it, verse 11 here. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, God knew all this ahead of time, and it happened right on the right day. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Imagine what a shock that was for people who had never seen rain. And so the sky, where was that in Texas recently where they had 10 inches in an hour or something like that? I don't know. It was a lot of rain. And literally, it was catastrophic because the land was not really able to cope with such amounts of rain. But think about this. When the windows of heaven, we're not talking about a shower, this first rainstorm, the windows of heaven were open and it poured out rain. And now get this. This one would probably scare me even worse. The fountains. No, not the fountains. What's that word right before the fountains? Genesis 7:11. How many of the fountains? Somebody help me out. All the fountains of the great deep. I don't know what all that means, but it sounds to me like all these underwater aquifers that are all over the place. I don't know where all, but literally every one of them just had an explosion down there and just blew water everywhere. And it was like water from below, water from above. Phenomenal destruction that was unleashed when the time of judgment came and God destroyed the earth and destroyed the sinner. The fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Imagine that catastrophic flooding, torrents from the sky, bursting aquifers from the earth. And you know, when God is done holding the earth together, Brother Donnie, talking about how things are held together by the word of his power, you know, even the very thing that we use to fight fire, what do we use to fight fire with commonly? Water. What is water made of? I think it's hydrogen and oxygen. I'm not. And what happens when those are separated and you get them together? It's explosive. And so the very thing that we use to fight fire, when God's word stops holding it together, becomes explosive. We're talking about fire material here, and we get so used to water because as a means to fight fire. But we're coming up I-75. The reason we're late today is that there was a vehicle that had burned there on I-75. Headed north into Dayton, and they had all the fire trucks out there, and this vehicle was charred and all that. But I don't know what they. I don't know if they use some foam, but a lot of fire trucks use water, and so we're used to using water. But when God stops holding it together by the word of His power, even water itself becomes explosive, phenomenal. God will have no problem judging the sinner. Anyways, Genesis 7:12, and the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I don't know how that was. Can you imagine how that would have been to be in some of those people there that you heard Noah's message, you heard the warning, you checked the ark out? He seemed like a delusional preacher. We've never had anything like this happen before. Besides all the fun's outside, we're going to just keep doing our own thing. But imagine that when the ark, the door closes, and the rain starts to fall and the aquifers start to burst. Imagine the fear that begins to strike in the heart of these people. I'm going to guess that there were some really athletic people. I know some of those, and they probably managed to dodge the water and run for higher ground, super athletic people. And they were running and wet and drenched and soaking and running and looking for high hills and climbing trees. There's people who could do that. I'm sure they did it. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. and the waters increased and bare. So now it's actually, so this didn't happen all at once. It wasn't just like bang, and then it was lights out for everybody. But no, this was a process of experiencing the dreadful wrath of God upon sin. And so here we have some of these people running to climbing trees. Hours tick by, the water keeps running down, the water's climbing, and oh, wouldn't you know, the ark lifts off from their vantage point. They see the ark lift off the ground, and now it's floating and bobbing in these waves. And it says that the waters increase and bear up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth, and the water rises. And imagine people on the hillside there thinking maybe they went to the highest hill they could find, and they watched the water creeping up the hill and creeping up the hill and further, closer and closer, and the people in the trees that thought maybe that was high enough down there get washed out by the water. And the waters prevailed, Genesis 17:18 says, the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And notice that word, the waters increased greatly. And so the people on the hills, the high hills, the water keeps coming and coming up. And maybe they're exhausted because maybe it's 2, 3, 4, 5 days later, they've been sleepless as they try to escape this water that's coming and rising higher and higher. They barely can stay awake anymore. They're standing on those top of those hills, just overcome with weariness, and yet the fear of death keeps them in the water. It begins to, the highest hills are almost covered now, and it's creeping up on them, and the waves are pushing. The terror gave way to despair. The waters prevailed, verse 19. See that there? It says the waters, verse 18 says the waters prevailed, and number 19 says the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under heaven, the whole heaven, were covered. And God judged sin. The water prevailed. And I'm going to tell you tonight that the righteous judgment of God still prevails. And the Bible says in verse 20 here, 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle, and every beast and every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, and every man and all whose nostrils were in the breath of life, all that was on the dry land died. And every substance, every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowls of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And I want us to know that that was a tragic, tragic end to the sinners. Those who wanted to, those who were willing to continue in sin, who refused the blessed invitation to come into the ark, they met a tragic end under the judgment of God. But I want you to know that there were some who responded to the invitation, and they forsook all that they had. They gave up their houses, they gave up their fun, and they went into this ark, and they were saved. All around them, there was water out there that had destroyed others, but it only carried them to safety because they were in the ark. And tonight I want us to know that while there's a tremendous judgment of God against sin, I want you to know that God's heart is for every one of you to be saved, to come into the ark. And so he invites you tonight to come to Jesus as the same way that he invited Noah into that ark to be saved. I want to remind us here towards the last part of this message this evening, just as I've been alluding to already, but that a time of judgment is coming. The Bible says the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. But what is he doing? He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the heart of God. Come into the ark, he says. Come to salvation. Get your sins forgiven. Be washed. Be cleansed. Be delivered. But the day of the Lord will come. The verse goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And in this passage here, the thing I want us to get deep in our hearts and see the goodness of God here is that God doesn't want anyone to perish. If you sense his conviction this evening, maybe he's pointed out that specific sin that you've been hiding, the thing you thought you'd get away with, And it's on your mind, it's on your conscience, or maybe, bless the Lord, if you never got born again, if you never had your heart made right with God, maybe there's just an awareness of your sinfulness that's pressing upon you. Because as humans, apart from Jesus, the issue isn't that we've done a sin. The issue is that in our core, we're sinners. You know, the scripture says the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Without being made new in Christ, you can't do that. You will only love yourself. And so it takes a new birth. God doesn't want you to perish. And so maybe you sense his conviction tonight. And sometimes that conviction feels painful. We don't like how it feels. I don't want to be reminded of that. But I'm telling you, it's his goodness. He's reminding you of that so you can repent, so that you can be cleared up, so that you can come into the ark. It's his goodness that brings conviction. Receive his love as he draws him to yourself, as he draws you to himself. He's drawing you. Yes, he's pointing out that sin. He's pointing out your lost condition, but only so that you can experience his forgiveness. Only so that you can experience relationship. Only so that you can experience holiness. Only so that you can experience fellowship. Only that you can experience eternal life. That you can experience mercy. That you can experience grace. But there will be people, just like it was in the time back then, who said, I don't want to give up my stuff. I don't want to give up my fun. I don't want to give up my friends. I don't want to give up. I don't want to surrender. The Bible says about such people, it says in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so there's a serious judgment coming upon sin. Jonathan Edwards, back in 1741, described the judgment of God against sin. He said it in these words: the wrath of God is like great waters that are held back by a dam for the present. They increase more and more, like waters behind a dam. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty its course when once it is loose. 'Tis true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is increasing constantly, and you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are continually rising and waxing more and more mighty, and there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back, that are unwilling to be stopped and press hard to go forward. If God should withdraw his hand from the floodgate, it should immediately fly open, and the fiery floods of fierceness and wrath of God would rush forth with inconceivable fury and would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yea, 10,000 times greater than the strength of the stoutest devil in hell, it should be nothing to withstand or endure it. And so he had these very serious words to describe the judgment of God against sin. And I want to think about this. We think about the judgment of God against sin. I want to think about the root of sin as we move towards the end of this message. Think about the root of sin for just a moment. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to what? To his own way. That is the core of our problem, is that we are going our own way. We are selfish. We are doing our own thing. We want to do what we want to do. And we have turned everyone to his own way. That selfishness is at the core of the human sin problem. Going our own way is the core of our problem. And it's the root of sin, and it's the root of the selfishness. And as a young child, we already talked about how a young child begins to manifest that, but when we're born again, it means that that self is removed from the throne of our heart, and Jesus Christ is put there. Jesus was never self-willed. He never went his own way. He did always those things that pleased the Father. As the Bible says in John 8:29, he says this: I do always those things that please him. And getting right with God, getting into the ark, brothers and sisters, means that you're going to choose to deny yourself, commit your entire being to do those things that please the Father. So it's an invitation here. It's an invitation here this evening to come into the ark, but there's going to have to be some things young person that you leave outside, and that's self-will. It's got to stay out here. You can't take that into the ark. I want us to think about it. You know, a lot of people, they think about it. They think, I don't know if I want to give up my will and the sin. I'm afraid to confess and forsake this sin. And so they just hang on to the sin. They hang on to their self-life. But I want us to think just for a moment about how tragic it would be. You know, we looked briefly how tragic it was for the people who stayed outside the ark. But how tragic would it be tonight if you didn't respond to the invitation to come into the ark and have your sins cleansed and be saved through our Lord Jesus Christ? Think about how tragic that would be to spend eternity lost, apart from Christ. Imagine that. Many, the Bible says, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and the other thing? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Imagine the horror of hearing those words. Depart from me. I think it's the awfulest thing that can happen to a person. Quite a few years ago, there was a man in middle Georgia. He began early in his manhood to lay up treasures, riches on earth. And having labored to this end for 40 years, he came to his dying hour. And just before his final departure, he called to his wife. He called his wife to his bedside and said, I would rather lie on that bed of coals, pointing to the grate, and boil there 1,000,000 years. I'd rather do that than go into eternity with the eternal horrors that hang over my soul. I have given my immortality for gold. I have enough of the sordid stuff, talking about gold, to make you a horse block. Anybody know what a horse block is? I think it's the thing they used to, back when they did a lot of riding, they'd make this block thingamajig that you could get up on and get on your horse. He had enough gold that he could have made a horse block for his wife to mount the horse. And its weight, the weight of this gold, sinks me to an endless, hopeless hell. It just isn't worth it. Brothers and sisters, young person, sinner friend, it's not worth it. Matthew 25, we see the judgment scene here, and we see this verse 41. Then shall he's talking about, I'm trying to think just for a moment about the horrors of rejecting the invitation to come into the ark, to be saved, to be forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stay outside, and what will the consequence of that be? Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. An aged and rebellious infidel died a few years ago. While he lay on his sick bed, he refused any Christian the opportunity to come and talk with him about his soul. But shortly before he died, he suddenly started up in his bed screaming, the devils are come! The devils are come! Keep them off of me! And then he fell into a swoon. And just before he died, he seemed to summon all his strength and rose up in his bed and shouted, hell and damnation, hell and damnation. He fell back, choked, strangled, and died. And so that is just the beginning of the end of those who resist this beautiful invitation to come into the ark. Christ has made a way of salvation. And here's the thing, sometimes, young person here tonight, or person, maybe you got some sin in your life, you think, well, later, I'll get this thing right with God later when I'm older. And I used to try to think about, I thought, maybe I'm, yeah, that's a long time till I die and stand before God. Anybody ever been tempted to think that way? Raise your hand if you've been, all right, yep, so y'all know what I'm talking about. But see, the thing is, we can't bank on that, young person. We can't bank on that. July 14th, 2000, this is August 1st, July 14th, 2025, right over here in Washington Township in Dayton, Ohio, 23-year-old motorcyclist died after colliding with a truck on Paragon Road. Do y'all know where Paragon, anybody know where Paragon Road is? Philip does, okay. So you never know. Young person, don't put it off. Don't think, well, maybe when I get a little older, then I'm going to go into the ark. You never know. It was just a few short months ago on June 12th, 2025 here this year when Air India, remember that, was taken off there from Ahmedabad in India? And I don't know I wonder if they were thinking they were switching up their landing gear, pulling it up. But anyways, whatever happened, it seemed like they flipped off the fuel to the engines. Not a good thing during takeoff, not when you just left the ground. And that Boeing 787 Dreamliner crashed into the ground, and everybody but one person died there that day, plus 19 people that were on the ground. So you never know. Seriously, we can't bank on a long life and that I'll have the perfect time to do this later. I want to tell us tonight that no sin is worth hanging on to. Jesus said that if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life. Come into the ark. It's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark chapter 9 talks about the worm that doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. And so it's just not worth it staying outside and experiencing the judgment of God. It's just not worth it when there's such a gracious offer that whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Have your sins forgiven. Enter into the ark. And when I mean ark, when I say ark tonight, I hope you know I mean Jesus, because he is the Savior of the world. The good news tonight is that tonight you can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. You can be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Your past sins can be totally cleansed away, and you can be set free to walk in newness of life. Amen? Amen. It's going to take repentance, though. It's going to take repentance. But I say tonight, come into the ark. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Come into the ark. Repentance. It's going to take repentance. Repentance is, I'm repenting from going my own way. Instead, I crown Jesus the Lord of my life, and I choose from this day forward to go his way, not mine. Come into the ark. It's going to not only take repentance, it's going to take calling upon the Lord, calling upon the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, come into the ark. It's going to take faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. Praise the Lord. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for your sins through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. It's going to take faith tonight. And he's going to declare you righteous. You place your faith in Christ to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Come into the ark. It's going to, and as you do this, I want you to know you're going to be able to lay hold of eternal life. See, the thing is that God is not out to cheat you. I want you to know that if there's conviction on your heart tonight, it's because God is loving you and drawing you to be able to experience in this life a foretaste of eternal life. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about this, the death, the destruction that's outside the ark. But I'm telling you, the invitation is come into the ark and come in and experience eternal life. That's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you out there under the wrath, under the fierceness of his wrath. Come into the ark. Not only did he provide a way of salvation from our sins, but think about this. The ark was kind of a crude place. I don't think it was a luxury addition here. But I saw something Jesus said over in John chapter 14. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm telling you, come into the ark. It's a beautiful deal. It's tremendous. Yes, it's going to take repentance. It's going to take confession. It's going to take self-denial. But I'm telling you, there's eternal life that begins now, and it goes right over into those mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's building it there for you. Listen, come into the ark. You know, as we review the thing this evening, just looking back over what we've tried to communicate, I want us to take away from this story, as we've gone through the story of the Noah and the ark there, I want us to be clear that the problem is sin, and there is a coming judgment. And just as God invited Noah into the ark, he's inviting us to salvation through Jesus. And there's two destinies. There's everlasting bliss in heaven with Jesus, and there's eternal torments with the devil and his angel. In light of these realities, I would invite you into the ark of God's salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come into the ark. O weary soul, the gate is near, and in sin, why still abide? Both peace and rest are waiting here, and you are just outside. Forgiveness Jesus will impart. To save your soul, he died. How can you still offend his heart by staying just outside? The day of life is passing by. Soon, night, your soul will hide. And then too late, like everybody out here just said, too late will be your cry if you are just outside. Come in, be free from chains of sin. Be glad, be satisfied before the tempest breaks. Come in and leave your past outside.